My name is Mike Hickerson. I'm honored to be the lead pastor of Mission Church. When we exist as a church to help people find and follow Jesus, I mean, this may be crazy, but I love Easter. I'm a pastor, so I'm a little biased towards Easter. I'm a Christian, so I'm a little biased towards Easter, but I love our church, and not, I don't mean the building, I mean the people that make up our church. And we want to help people find and follow Jesus. I know you got lots of options on your Easter weekend, so just honored that Mission's a part of your Easter weekend and experience. I mean, we believe around here that anyone is welcome, that change is possible, that you don't have to stay stuck in the same hurts and habits and hangups that have gotten you where you are, and that no one is perfect. And so if you're walking in expecting perfection, you're going to be really disappointed. I mean, be honest, you clean up really nice. So you look great. Everyone looks great on Easter, but there are no perfect people sitting next to you. There's no perfect people sitting in front of you. You're not looking at anyone perfect, and there's no one perfect sitting behind you. So there's no perfect people, but there is a really perfect God who rescues and saves. And because of that, there's hope for every single one of us. And so, again, I love Easter. I didn't grow up in, I didn't grow up going to church, but I would always have to go to church on Easter because my mom and grandma would make me. And so I would, like, be a totally Don Johnson out in my white suit. Sorry, kids. Miami Vice was a show. Never mind, I don't have time. Google it. But I was like, I love everything about Easter. I mean, it's pastels and the Easter bunny, which if you've seen some of those old pictures, those are terrifying. And that's when we started taking kids to therapy as well, because those are awful. There's Easter eggs, and apparently we put money in Easter eggs now. And back in my day, it was like 3 nasty jelly beans that you got when you were like doing it. But inflation, I don't know. There's brunch. I'm a big fan of brunch. That's great. There's Easter candy. But there is one of the things that I just want you to know that God hates about Easter, and I'm joining him in this hate, and it's these freaking things right here. Peeps, these are the enemy. These are awful. These are evil. I don't know what evil person created this, but they do not love Jesus, and I don't know. Is anyone not like Peeps? Are you with me and you hate Peeps because they're nasty? All right, anybody love Peeps and you're just, something's wrong with you? All right, do not write a strongly worded email. I'm going to try to get these to you, okay? There you go. Sorry. Bad arm. I hate Peeps. I can't even believe I spent money on buying those to give away. That's how much I hate them. But what I love the most about Easter is what it represents. It's the historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. But before we get into that, I want to just tell a story. I was in Mexico last week, and I got pulled over on the Tijuana side of the border by a very nice man. I was in the wrong. I messed up, got in the wrong lane. I'm a very white man that is not even passable in Spanish. So I was trying my best. I failed, and I pulled over, and a very nice man told me that it was going to be a very expensive fine, or he was going to call the tow truck, 8,000 pesos or $400. Anybody ever been pulled over on the Tijuana side of the border that we can talk about right here? No, just kidding. And so he's like, and if you want to get home today, you're going to have to pay this fine. I'm like, I don't have that on me. And he's like, well, you need to go catch your monies and we'll come back. And I knew what was going on. I knew enough of the game, but my world, my car is wigging, me included. My wife, my daughter, one of my daughter's friends is back there. We're wigging because we just want to get home. We're going to be at the border for like 750 hours anyway. And so we're just sitting there and it hit me like, oh my goodness, we just got to count our money and give them the money that we have. We're trying not to have everything, but we ended up going like, here's the money that we have. He's like, I'll take it. Here you go. Have a nice day. Don't do that again, silly gringo, right? And so we go back. It was a stupid tax we had to pay. It didn't hit me till later that cop had all the power and there was a fine that I could not pay to get home. And then I realized, man, what this week represents is that God has all the power in our life. And there is a fine that we cannot pay to get us home. But God, who has all the power, leveraged his power so that we could be free. And the penalty that is against us, he paid in full so that we could be restored and come back home as much loved sons and daughters. And that is what I love about Easter. The core of what we're talking about is this Joseph of Arimathea, who's a follower of Jesus, who had this tomb. He takes Jesus' body from the cross and he puts it in his tomb. The tomb is visited by a small group of women on Sunday morning because they're the ones that always get everything done. Thank you, women that are following Jesus. When all the men are running scared, like they run towards Jesus to take care of things. And they're the first people that preach the Easter message because the tomb is empty and they run and tell people like he is not there, he's alive. Like what is going on? They're the first people that are preaching the Easter message. It's the historical event of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. And I love this quote, is that if the resurrection isn't true, we should all just stay home because religion is a lame hobby. Like, go get something else to, like, fulfill your time in life with. We're not in religion. Religion is, like, all the stuff that we can do to get to God. But what we are is in relationship because of the empty tomb where God moved towards us to pay the fine to bring us home. And so trying to do all the things to get towards God is a terrible hobby with your life. And if there is no empty tomb, stay home. Watch the Masters. Take up something else with your life because it's a terrible hobby to go after. But Easter changes everything for us. And I don't know where you're walking in. I don't know your story, what you think about God or Jesus or Bible or church or Christians or like how you kind of just built up in this in your life or what you're navigating or what you're going through. But I'm just telling you, Easter changes everything for us. Easter means that there is hope. That there's hope for today, in this moment, as you are, on your worst day, and like we're like your full self in here, there is hope for you today that you can be different. That God is gonna meet you here. He's meeting you here. The tomb is empty, and there is hope for your today. There's also hope for your tomorrow. That's what Easter means. That as you're a follower of Jesus, this world is as close to hell as you're ever gonna get. Like, you may be going through it right now, but there is hope for us because Jesus has conquered death, and the empty tomb is verification of that. Then the death that we will all face is not the end of us, and there is hope for our tomorrow. There's also hope for change, that you don't have to stay stuck in the same hurts and habits and hangups. You don't have to be like, well, this is the way I've always been. It's just the way it is. My dad's dad was this way. I'm this way. Like, no, you don't have to stay stuck in that cycle. You can be different. You can be made new. You can be restored as a much-loved son or daughter. You can change. It really is possible. In fact, I love this quote from D.A. Carson. It said, you aren't suffering from anything that a good resurrection can't fix. Right? I don't know what you're walking in today, but you ain't got nothing going on that a good resurrection can't fix for your mind, heart, body, and soul. Right? Man, there is hope for us, and that we can change, and there is hope for every single one of us. And what we're talking about is not this wishful thinking hope. It's this biblical hope that we cling to. This confident expectation that God is both willing and able to fulfill the promises he has made to those who trust him. He's willing. What if God's not mad at you? He's not up there like this idiot kid of mine. Oh my gosh. You know, he's not mad at you. He is willing and moved towards us at our worst, on our worst day. He wants relationship with you. He wants restoration with you. He wants to help you become back into your God-given identity as a much-loved son or daughter. He is willing. If we're willing, he's willing, and he's also able. He's powerful enough to wipe the slate clean, to make your purpose, or to make your present have purpose and your future have hope. The confident expectation when life hurts the most that God is both willing and able to fulfill all the promises that he has made. That's what we cling to, and that's what we can know on Easter. And Easter can be trusted. And Easter can be trusted because of the empty tomb. Like, if I was, you know, for me, like, it's a game changer. Nobody was expecting nobody to be in the tomb. You'll Google that later, you'll figure it out. But nobody was expecting nobody, because if I had been, like, following Jesus back in the day, and I was his social media manager, which would have been terrible. I'm terrible at social media. But I would have been, like, it would have been, like, the New Year's Eve ball drop. You know what I mean? I would have been having everybody around. I'm like, Pharisees, Romans, you know, tax collectors, everybody, followers of Jesus, everybody gather around the tomb. Because we're expecting all this thing to be empty. You start reading the biographies of Jesus and you can tell that he's moving towards something. But on this side of history, we get it. When they were living in the middle of the present, they didn't quite understand it. But I would have had everybody like, the sun's getting ready to come up. The stone's going to roll away. There's going to be nobody in the tomb. But nobody was expecting nobody. I would have been like, 10, 9, 8, you know, like everybody, this is going to change the world, you know. But nobody was expecting nobody. In fact, John 20, 1 through 8 says it this way. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one Jesus loves. So this is John writing it, and he's referring to himself as the one that Jesus loves, which is really, he's doing it out of humility, but it's also like, I don't even have to say my name. I'm just the one that Jesus loves. So, you know, it's a good identity. It's a good identity. The one Jesus loved. And Mary Magdalene's coming to Peter. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I if you've heard this before, I just can't. Every time I read this account, it just makes me laugh so much. Because for all of history, John is like, I'm just the one that Jesus loves. I'm super humble, but I did beat Peter to the tomb. Let's just be real clear on that. He bent over and looked in all the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. There's some probably personality things going on there. He saw the strips of linen lying there, and as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first? Just making it clear. I just want to make sure you know. I was there first. Also went inside. He saw and believed. And I don't know where you're walking in today, but this is my prayer for us all today. That you would be like John, and you would see an empty tomb, and you'd do some investigating, and you'd kind of walk around a little bit and see everything going on the inside of the empty tomb, and it may strengthen your faith, and you may see an empty tomb this Easter and believe that God is who he says he is and will do everything that he promised to do, and he can be trusted. And Easter can be trusted because of the empty tomb. Easter can also be trusted because of the eyewitnesses. Jesus appeared 12 times to hundreds of people, large groups and small groups, indoors and outdoors, as skeptics and believers. This is just what we have in the recorded accounts, but also if you take sources outside of the Bible from non-Christian sources, they would tell you that something miraculous happened that day that changed Jerusalem and changed the world forever, and there was a man that was dead that was now alive again, and everybody would verify that fact. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 or 15 is a guy named Paul who was a follower of Jesus a little bit later. He becomes the original church planner guy. He writes it this way: "For what I have received, I passed on to you as first importance." I mean, Christians, we're known, we can get a lot of things messed up, but Paul's bringing us back to what really matters when it all goes down. First importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried, and then he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. That he appeared to Cephas, which is another name for Peter, the guy that was at the tomb, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Hashtag dead is what that means. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and at least of all, he appeared to me as one who was abnormally born. See, Paul was somebody who was like following the religion of Judaism, and then he met the resurrected Jesus. He saw the empty tomb, he saw Jesus alive, and he became a follower of Jesus. So he was grafted in post-resurrection. So the resurrection of Jesus changed everything for Paul as an eyewitness. He's saying, you may not believe me what I'm saying, but we can go down the street right now to over 500 people that saw Jesus on the cross, that saw Jesus breathe his last, that knew that he was in the hands of professional killers, and they knew when he was dead. He's not just dead, he's dead. And they put him in the tomb, and they put the stone over the tomb to keep the smell in there. And then Sunday morning, they rolled the stone was rolled away, and the tomb was empty. And they're like, man, I don't even know if I believe all that stuff, but I do know this, that Jesus was dead, he was in the tomb, and now he's alive again. And there's eyewitnesses to that, that Christ died according to the scripture, that he was dead and buried, and that he rose again. I mean, what that means for us is, if you're a Jesus follower, you need to know that our hope is not in vain. Like, the journey that we're on, the struggle that we're in, is not in vain. Our prayers are not in vain. The generosity that we live with is not in vain. The transformation that we experience from the inside out is not in vain. The discipline, the worship, the tears, the way that we live our lives open-handed in acts of service, the servanthood, is not in vain, because the tomb is empty and Jesus is alive, and that can be trusted. Like, there was absolutely so many things going on. There was an empty tomb, there was eyewitnesses, and Easter can be trusted because there's also, you watch this radical change in the Jesus followers of the day. I mean, these were like unschooled, ordinary dudes. Like, there was nothing, I mean, on this side, they're like Hall of Faith people. But like, in the moment, they're like, that's just a dude. That's just a normal guy, normal lady following Jesus. Nothing special about them. But you watch what happens to their life when they understand the resurrection of Jesus. You watch Peter, he goes from saying and doing some of the dumbest stuff in all of the world. He's on record with Jesus, you know, of doing dumb things. And you watch him all of a sudden transform into a leader of a movement of followers of Jesus. You watch Paul, who persecuted Christians, all of a sudden he writes half of the New Testament and the letters that we now cling to. You watch James, Jesus' brother, who wasn't even like a big part of the early movement of Christians or churches, because what would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? You'd have to raise from the dead. So you watch, and then you watch James all of a sudden become this leader of this early church. You watch these disciples, these early followers who were nothing, there was nothing special about them. All of a sudden they have this conviction and courage because of the resurrection of Jesus. I love this quote from J.P. Moreland. It says, when Jesus was crucified, his followers were discouraged and depressed, so they dispersed. You start reading the biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you realize that all the guys fled and all the women are moving towards the mess. Thank you, women, for moving towards the mess as followers of Jesus. But they're all scared because Jesus is killed. That means they're coming after us next. The Jesus movement was all but stopped in its tracks. Then after a short period of time, we see them abandoning their occupations, regathering, and committing themselves to spread a very specific message. That Jesus Christ was the Messiah or the rescuer or the foretold one, the one that's going to make everything right of God, who died on a cross, returned to life, and was seen alive by them. And they were willing to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming this without any payoff from a human point of view. They faced a life of hardship. They often went without food, slept exposed to the elements. They were ridiculed, beaten, and imprisoned. And finally, most of them were executed in torturous ways. For what? For good intentions? No, catch this, because they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had seen Jesus Christ alive from the dead. There's hope for us because of Easter, because of the empty tomb, because of the eyewitnesses, because of the radical change in the people that were following Jesus. So what does that mean for us? I'm glad you asked. The reality of Easter for us means that my past can be forgiven. I mean, we all got a past. If we're living in the present, then that means we got a past. And the past, well, our past is the only past that we got. And all of us have a past that needs to be rescued. Because if you don't have a past that needs to be rescued, then you probably aren't fully understanding how good God has been to you and how rebellious our hearts are. But we all have a past that needs to be rescued. If God is who he says he is and sent Jesus into the mess, and the cross and the empty tomb are big deals for us, magnificent deals for us, that means our past is no longer held against us. The failures that we cling to, the videotape in our minds, our worst day, our worst thoughts, our worst reality, our most rebellious spirit we've ever had, God goes, I take the fine for that. I'll pay it in full. I've got all the power, and I'll leverage everything I am so that you can be free to come home as a rescued son or daughter. And I won't hold it over your head anymore. I won't label you as your past. I won't be like, well, you know, I've got a great memory. You know, it's like God has a great memory. He's like, well, you know, you did all these things. So just make sure how grateful you are. No, he leverages our past. He takes it away. He pays for it and he throws it away and refuses to look at it again. Our past can be forgiven and it has no power over you anymore because of Easter. In fact, Colossians 2 would say it this way. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it on the cross. And lots of people were killed by the Romans on crosses, but the Son of God going to a cross to pay for my sin and then the empty tomb is a massive deal that changes all of history for us. It means my past can be forgiven. I love this, what Jaroslav Pelikan says. He says it this way. If Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. I mean, this is full Metallica version right here. Sorry, if Christ is risen, then nothing else matters. And if Christ is not, then nothing else matters. That's the point of today. What Easter means, the reality of Easter means that my past can be forgiven, but it also means that my present, our present, can be alive. You don't have to be stuck. You don't have to be mired in your failure. You don't have to be mired in your current circumstances and the hurts or habits or hangups. You don't have to keep living in the spin cycle that you're in. You can be fully alive with full purpose and full restoration. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5 says this, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace that you've been saved. So the past doesn't have any hold on me, and my present can be fully alive because of the empty tomb. And it gets better than that too. My future, our future, because the reality of Easter and what it means for us, has hope. This isn't all there is. Like there's a place after this that we go to. There's a place prepared for us. This, like I said earlier, this is as close to hell as a follower of Jesus as you're ever gonna get. 1 Peter 1 and 3 and 4 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. And this inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Again, to call the truce, I don't know where you're walking in from for Easter, but I would want you to know that there is hope for us, that we can be anchored and tethered when life hurts the most to the empty tomb and the cross of Jesus Christ. For thousands of years, like Christ followers, have been doing this thing on Easter Sunday called the greetings. And I didn't grow up in church, and so I would have walked into a room like this and somebody would have said, "He is risen," and then people would say, and if you're like walking in, you're like, how did they know to do that? That's like a mental telepathy thing right there. I know, it's weird, freaks me out too when I was first experiencing it. But for thousands of years, this is kind of the Easter greeting. And they would say, "He is risen." And then people would say, "He is risen indeed." And so you're like, you know, so like good morning. It's like Easter morning. You'd only do it on Easter. It's like, "He is risen." And then you'd say, "He is risen indeed." So we're going to try it. So I'm going to say, "He is risen." You're going to say, "He is risen indeed." That was super lame, but we're gonna work our way up to it, because we're excited about it. Maybe you want to tell your face about that you're excited about it. But we're gonna do the greetings, but we're gonna kind of lead up to it. So when we do the greetings, this is what it means. There's a man named Jesus who taught like nobody ever taught. He lived like nobody ever lived. He loved like no one has ever loved. He especially had a heart for people on the margins, for the sick, for the sinners, for the forgotten poor, for the despised rich, for the disliked soldiers, and for the excluded. On Friday, his great courage gets him arrested. His great love leads him to a cross, and his great heart stopped beating. On Friday, that which looks like the horribly tragic ending to a wonderful life turns out to be the greatest sacrifice of love in all of history. On Sunday, we get a stone roll away. On Sunday, death loses its sting. The grave loses its victory. On Sunday, hell is defeated, death is dethroned, darkness is derailed, and the devil was demotivated. On Sunday, the tomb was empty and hope gets fulfilled. On Sunday, our faith is vindicated. The prophets were validated. The soldiers were aggravated and the disciples were animated. On Sunday, sin loses and shame dies and hope soars and love wins. On Sunday, we get something beyond ourselves to live for and something beyond our life to die for and something beyond our death to hope for after we die. There is the central proclamation of the greatest victory over the darkest enemy by the noblest hero for the loftiest cause in all of human history. And what we celebrate on this day is when I say he is risen, we would say,
"He is risen indeed."
Why don't you pray with me? God, you are good and great and alive. And what's dead in us can be made right and new and alive because of the empty tomb. God, thank you for not holding our sin against us, but leveraging your power to make a way for us to come back home. God, we love you and we're grateful. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.